Well, thank you for worshiping with us, for making melody in your heart and with your mouth and singing in unity to our Lord. Thank you so much for doing that. And this morning, as I said earlier, we're continuing our series, investigating really what Jesus has to say about happiness. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn to Matthew chapter 5. And if you don't own a Bible, today after the service, please find me. We've had folks that have generously, sacrificially donated and given Bibles to us, brand new ones. And so I'd love for you to have your own copy if you don't have one. So please see me after the service. But Matthew chapter 5, and really this began in the new year. When the new year came around, we began this series, and the title of the series is Happy New Year? Question mark. And really looking at what Jesus has to say, because the truth is that most people are interested in being happy. What you say? Most people are. And the wonder then is are most people on the path to happiness? Maybe you grew up with a heritage like I did that suggested that God doesn't care about our happiness, he only cares about our holiness. And that's half true and all true in the sense if you make happiness just about temporary things. But the truth is that Jesus does have something to say about happiness, and we see it in this message, this sermon, a sermon that's very famous called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a really long sermon with lots of different topics in it, and a great crowd listened. And it's most likely Jesus' most famous sermon. And we've been working through it really through this introduction. So look at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and I'll read for you as you follow along. Now when he, that is Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, so envision you're on a mountainside, Jesus is sitting, you got his close followers by him, and then a bigger group of people beyond them, all hearing this sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And that's where we end today. And this word blessed can be translated in the English, it might be in your translation, as happy. The Greek word is makarios, for those that are interested. And that word means something way bigger than our meaning of the word happy. It means like a deep-rooted, a deep-seated joy, a contentment that is not found on this earth. All the things that people are trying to find and get the high of from temporary circumstances and belongings will never be found in what Jesus is describing as makarios, or blessed, or happy. Truly happy, and this morning we're focusing on verse 8, truly happy are the pure in heart. But remember, each one of these statements, one of these descriptions, builds upon the previous one. It's a building, and what you see is the kingdom of heaven is promised, or that God's presence is promised, and you see it bookended with this such a promise. And you see this idea of righteousness, that the first few build up to there's like two groups of four, and they build up to God's righteousness being in our lives. Not just our own do-goodness, but Christ's righteousness on our behalf. And his righteousness on our behalf is like displaying his holiness in life, which looks like then displaying mercy, which we looked at before, and which looks like purity of heart and being a peacemaker, which we'll look at next week, Lord willing. And then we see about those that live righteously, there's a great promise for them, and that is that they'll be persecuted. And we'll get to that, Lord willing. So you see this teaching, and Jesus is simply describing the person who is on the path to happiness. And I feel like maybe I've done a disservice to you all as a pastor, and I just want to tell you, it's not, these aren't like, they're not suggestions to happiness, okay? These are like essentials to true happiness. They're not ideas for you to consider maybe as a person who might like Jesus a little bit. And the city of Grand Rapids, most people, a lot of people are pretty cool with Jesus as long as he doesn't mess with their lives, but Jesus is showing people the path or the way or the road, if you will, to happiness. And the truth is, only few will find it. And so what I've been wondering with the Lord, and what my hope is for our church family, is that each one of us would consider our lives in light of the truth that we are witnesses, and consider this, are you on the path to happiness? Because God, I think God longs for this. He's offering this to you. So I wanted to be fair up front with you. It's not, they aren't tips or suggestions, okay? It's a real description. They're essentials to happiness. And look at verse 8 again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And so when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is longing for God's righteousness to fill us and spill out of us, we then begin to demonstrate God's righteousness in forms like mercy and then purity of heart. You can read verses 1 through 8 again while I'm preaching if you'd like. So the basic meaning of the word pure, let's just break this down. What does Jesus mean by pure in heart? If truly happy and pure in heart, what does that mean? The basic meaning of the word pure pertains to being like clean or free from that which creates competition. Some describe it as being free from moral guilt. And the word for pure here actually means undivided or unmixed. So Jesus is teaching about having an undivided heart, like an undivided will, an undivided allegiance. So how do you relate to that? Just talking about the word pure so far, it's when you have two wills. And one way I experience this is like when I'm at the mall and I go to the food court. And I don't know what to choose because I like the fries at that place. And I like the sandwich over there. And I like that pizza. Am I the only one? Maybe. I'll just preach to myself. So then when you're at the food court, you're divided because you only have this much monies. So where do you go? How do you choose? Maybe it's more serious matters. You're looking at a home to purchase a new home with your family, and you and your wife are on the same page. See, it's division. The food court example is an example of how your will, how your stomach can have multiple interests, but you have to make a call. And most times what we do in life is we actually try to get it all. And how does that work? Well, I can tell you, it creates acid reflux. That's what happens. So in context of what Jesus is describing, the truly happy person is experienced by the person who is wholehearted. Have you heard that phrase before? To be wholehearted. We've been singing songs this morning already about such things. And the reason why Jesus would want a purity of heart, the reason why Jesus uses the word heart is because of the understanding at this time about what the heart is. It's where all of life flows. Proverbs, principles in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 describes it like this. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So the heart is the innermost self. It's where we like store our emotions, our desires, our appetites, our will. And so Jesus wants purity of that. An unmixed, like wholehearted, undivided will. Undivided innermost self. An Old Testament parallel passage to this teaching by Jesus is found in a song written by King David in Psalm chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, and I'll also go to verse 6. It's for you on the screen. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? And we just sang the song. The chorus we just sang in the song that we just last sang was called a song of ascent. Ascend to the hill. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? So who's going to see God? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. A couple of verses later, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. And what's the promise of Jesus teaching? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's the same idea that the psalmist was writing and singing about. Longing for a pure heart. Who may see God? Those who have clean hands, a pure heart. What David means, the author of this song means by a pure heart is one that is truthful and like free from deceit, free from a mixed will. And that happens when you have a mixed will, when you long for two things, not one thing. So purity of heart, if you will, loved ones, is willing one thing, namely, to seek the face of the Lord. That's what the psalmist says. That's what Jesus is saying. Purity of heart is to will one thing, and that is to know God or to seek his face, is the phrase. But a lot of times in Christian world, in Christian circles, we're faking it. We're at the right places. We attend church, and we're involved in the right things, but there's still two wills going on. I'll give you an example. Maybe some of you can relate. In the course of time in the Christian church, at some point, what became popular were men's accountability groups. Have you ever heard that phrase before, accountability group? Maybe you have an accountability partner as a phrase. And somewhere along the line, it became where they used to meet, and these men's groups would meet like at Bob Evans and have a breakfast and ask how things are going, and everyone says everything's going fine. Or the deepest they get is simply sharing prayer requests about the ill in their lives. Or maybe even about their children. Or maybe they'd share about their wife. Well, then when asked about themselves, everything's cool. You ask them, well, why did you get in the men's accountability group? Well, because I've really struggled with some purity things, and I just wanted to have some fellows. My pastor told me I should get in an accountability group, so I did. So we had breakfast every week, but no one ever sins, ever. Isn't that amazing? A divided will in the church is like this. I want everyone to think I'm a good Christian, even though I know I'm failing, but I can't let them know that because I want them to think I'm good. It's willing two things. I will for them to think I'm doing good, but I don't will to give up my sin. Because if I tell them, then maybe they won't think I'm a good guy anymore. They already know you're a sinner, you just like you know I am. But it's too heavy. We just won't do it. Are you in a men's accountability group? Yep, had breakfast. Cool. Lots of breakfast happening. Where's the honesty? Where's the transparency? The authenticity. Biblical accountability. Authentic community is like being in caring relationships that are guided by biblical truth and grounded in spiritual accountability, where we say, this week was terrible, and I'm not going to be able to eat my food today because I need to tell you what's going on in my life. I've been divisive, I've been rude, I've been cheating on my wife, and I don't know where to go. Would you help me? Yeah, let's talk. Thank you for sharing that. But wouldn't that be the point? But you know that you're not pure of heart when you want two things. I want everyone to think that everything's cool, and I also don't want to give up the thing that's making my life not great. It's not wholehearted. Yet God's ultimate command is one of wholehearted love. The Old Testament law, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You probably know this one. It's the same teaching that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Love the Lord your God with what? All of your, and then all of your soul and all of your mind. That's the innermost self. It's the same idea. So how's it going? Not with part of your heart. Not with a double or divided heart. See, God doesn't see compartments. And men are especially great at compartmentalizing. Church is Sunday, and Monday through Saturday is for me. This is God's part of my money, and the rest is my money because I made the money. See, that's not wholehearted. But we know the text, don't we? Many of you said it with me. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Toward the end of the New Testament, we see actually more about having a pure heart in James chapter 4. And James is writing to Christians, I believe. James chapter 4, verse 8 reads, come near to God, or your text might say draw near to God. Maybe you memorized it that way. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. That's not popular teaching today, I know. And purify your hearts, you, what does it say? Double-minded. And that's the idea of having an impure heart, is being double-minded. It's being mixed in your will. It's willing for two things. I want God, I want heaven, but I also want what I want. It's just like Psalm 24. It's the same over and over again in Scripture. You think God really wants us to understand because he's for us. It's the same as in Psalm 24. Who are the people who need clean hands and pure hearts? What did James say? Who are the people that need that? The double-minded. The ones considered double-minded. Is that you? That's what I've had to think about for myself. Double-mindedness is wanting or willing two things. And for the believer, what are those two things? Well, usually it's this, and you could write this note down and just think about it for your life. It's wanting God and not wanting what God wants. I want God, but I don't want what God wants. Who wants suffering? Who wants soul surgery to be performed? Sometimes I don't. Think about the kind of life that Jesus is describing as happiness. Who wants that? Truly happy are the poor in spirit, those that recognize they bring nothing to God. Who wants that? Who would rather just depend on yourself? Pull yourself up by the bootstraps and try to save yourself. Who needs Jesus if you can save yourself? So we want God, but we don't always want what God wants. The impurity of double-mindedness in that same text in James chapter 4 is actually explained a few verses before that in verse 4. Can we show that? The scripture says, "You adulterous people." Man, that's heavy. "Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." So who here would say, like, "I'm an enemy with God"? Seems pretty judgy, James. This is the amazing thing then about the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that God gave his son Jesus over to people that were actually Christ's enemies so that he'd be believed in by those that are Christ's enemies, meaning me and you, so that we might become then called the children of God. That's grace. That's the gift. And God is inviting you to believe by faith in that with a pure heart. So the double-minded man of verse 8 has his heart divided between the world and God. Like someone who has a spouse and then dating others on the side. Usually the spouse isn't for that. Isn't that right? And neither is God. And we see this in the Old Testament over and over again, where God will like rescue his people. Maybe you've learned these stories before. He rescued his people out of Egypt. And even in the rescuing just after that, while God has an appointed leader, and him and the leader are having a meeting, that's Moses, at that same time, God's people are crafting an idol because it was taking too long. So they started worshiping an idol they made with their bracelets and their earrings and stuff. And we think that's stupid. But we worship money. We worship our job. We worship our families. But that's stupid. And then God brings them to a promised land that's crazy, and he drives out the enemies from that land. And then in time, though, people start worshiping the gods of the people that occupied that land. Then it happens again, then again, then again. And he's constantly inviting people to know actually what the path of happiness is. It's the path of righteousness, the path of purity. So the pure heart is the heart that is seeking God and not the lies of the world. If we just pause long enough and say, "That's a lie," maybe it would help. If we pause long enough and ask a friend to pray with us in the middle of temptation and have that friend tell us, "Listen, that's a lie," maybe that would help. And it's when we allow the lies of the world to invade our hearts that from the heart then comes our actions. Look at what Jesus says about the heart in his teachings in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them." Now, this was in the context of people having a hard time with Jesus and his disciples, that they weren't washing their hands in the ceremonial way before eating food. So the people that are angry with Jesus are angry that he's not following their customs, and here Jesus is saying, this is what really makes a person dirty. You ready? "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." When I look at that text and I consider Christ's teachings, I think to myself, loved ones, like, that's me. My divided heart has produced such things in my life. What about you? And my heart's produced such things even since coming to know Jesus as my Savior when I was 7. What about you? So then this week I've been wondering again, as you work through the scriptures, when you're preaching, as you're supposed to do and should do, what can I do? What hope is there for me? What can any of us do? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, 'I have made my heart clean and I am pure from my sin'?" Who can say it? And the truth is that everyone falls short of God's perfect standard, God's holiness, God's standard of purity. Everyone falls short. So when I look at Jesus' teaching of truly happy the pure in heart, for they will see God, then I start wondering, well, then who will ever, ever, ever see God? Is that question fair? Who would ever see God? Here's a note to write down. Jesus has the answer. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 26, relating to entering God's kingdom and seeing God, Jesus says, "With men it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." What things are possible? All things, including the person who can't clean their own heart. So then you look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 again, the description of true happiness. God the Father sent the Son, Jesus, to make what is impossible on our own now possible. So through faith in a relationship with Jesus, purity is created for us and in us so that then we draw near to God. So not only does Jesus have an answer for us, I'd write this down, Jesus is the answer. See, that's another aspect of possessing a pure heart. Usually it's because we have an impure heart because we want God and we don't want what God wants, or we want something else. But another aspect of this to consider is a pure heart emerges or is given or is possessed when we allow God to deal with the impurity of our hearts. When we invite him to do the surgery in our lives. And think about that. Most of the time when we're wanting to hold on to a promise of going to heaven someday, but also hold on to the world or our sin, the Bible calls it, we're not actually inviting God to do the work in our hearts. And that's in the way. That's in the way of having a pure heart. A pure heart emerges when we allow God to deal with the impurity of our hearts. So if we're willing that he will deal with everything that's competing with him in our lives, he'll do it. And since behavior flows from the heart, Jesus wants to change us starting at the heart level. Interestingly enough, though, we get it backwards. I remember when I first got into ministry, the first day I was a pastor, I remember moving to a new town in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's near Harrisburg. Maybe you've been there before. They have a big car show. Army War College is there. And I remember moving all my stuff. It fit into a Ford Focus, all my possessions. I was actually more free then, I guess. That reminds me, Amanda, let's clear all of our house of all our possessions. And we get there, and there's two men willing to help me unpack my car, and it's the pastor of the church, and then a guy that he was discipling named Eddie. And I started asking Eddie a little bit about his story, and it was a tough upbringing and a troublesome upbringing, and a lot of trouble had been put on him, and then he also ran into a lot of trouble and caused trouble. But in the course of time, he came to know Jesus as his Savior and was started meeting with this pastor in town. That's amazing. And I'd ask him, like, well, how long have you been involved, like, attending a church, a local church? And he said, well, that's been a struggle for me to find the courage to come back to church because I was told at one point before I came to know Jesus that in order for Jesus to be okay with me, I had to change some things and I had to stop smoking first. So someone in church world told him before he could ever be part of a church community, he had to change his behavior. And once he changed his behavior, then his heart would change. That's opposite of the gospel. We would never say that here, I hope, right? Don't we expect people that don't know Jesus to act like they don't know Jesus? Don't we expect the world, people that are holding on to the world and that's all they've got, to act like the world? Of course we would. Of course we would. So then by God's grace, somehow he ran into this pastor that said, no, come. And we sing songs like, come just as you are, or just as I am, right? But do we mean it? And this pastor meant it. And this guy felt free to come. And in the course of time, God actually eradicated a lot of behavioral stuff as Eddie's heart was won over more and more to the things of Jesus, the character of God in his life. See, Jesus isn't into behavior modification so as to be clean on the outside. He wants to deal with the heart. He wants to deal with the heart. Behavior flows from the heart. Jesus did not come into the world simply then to, because we had some like habits that need to be corrected, and so he came and died for the habits. That's not what he did. Jesus came to create new hearts. The scripture tells he gives us a new heart here. He gives us his heart. And then in time will result in then like behaving like him from a pure heart. But without him, it's impossible. See, we try to do it on our own, don't we? Our world tries to do it on our own. The best our world can offer then are actually like attempts to solve our heart-soul problems with behavior modification. Here's a couple examples. Anybody in this new year wanted to lose weight? Then there's actually new diet pills out. You've probably seen them before. These aren't new, are they? So you take diet pills, and some of them are supposed to like make you like not hungry. They're supposed to make you feel full. But here's the problem. Most of the times, our eating issues is a soul issue. So the diet pill doesn't address the problem. It addresses the symptom. Ah, debt consolidation. Anybody need help with debt consolidation? So you go and get help with debt consolidation. Do they actually pay your debts for you, the debt consolidation people? No, and they combine it all together. You have maybe a lower payment, but it's a higher rate. Who knows? But you don't stop buying things that you can't afford. Do you get it? Do you see where I'm going? It's a heart problem. The buying of something and the eating of something is probably because we have idols. And Jesus doesn't want to mess with the symptoms. That stuff will take care of its own when we address the heart. You can't stop looking at pornography, so you get covenant eyes, you get an accountability problem, or accountability partner. Mm-hmm. You can do that as a sacred, but it doesn't address the heart. Dear ones, children of God, a lot of times what church does is we get satisfied by seeing people's behavior change, and we feel better about them because they do what we do. But God looks at the heart. Man looks at outward appearance, the scriptures say, but God looks at the heart. This is in reference to when King David was chosen over King Saul, who was chosen because he was tall and handsome and hiding in the luggage rack when it was time for him to be announced. Look it up. He's hiding in the coat closet. But then God chooses David, this no one boy, shepherd boy, and he says, I'm doing something in this guy's heart. This is the kind of guy after me. And David sins intensely, doesn't he? But then he gets crazy honest about it. That is purity of heart. There's no deceit found in the pure heart. Yes, I failed. Please help me. God, help me. I agree with you that I failed. And you tell your brothers, or you tell people you're in accountability with, gals telling other gals this, and people mentoring and discipling and being honest. And from that honesty, something is born. See, what Jesus does as it relates to food or to debt is something like this. Why do you turn to food? This is as God's Spirit will say that to you. Why are you turning to food instead of me? See, that's what God's doing. He starts dealing. As God's Spirit goes, he goes dealing into the heart. And if you want to have a pure heart by faith, then pursue Jesus. Just pursue him. Get to know him. Get to know people that know him. Speak with him, draw near to him, and then he'll start doing the spiritual surgery. He'll give you that, he'll do the heart transplant, and he'll give you his heart, his righteousness. This is why someone might pray something like Psalm chapter 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And then God will do it. In Acts chapter 15, verse 9, we see in brand new believers, this line is said of them. God purified their hearts by faith. Acts 15, verse 9, look it up. So if truly happy are the pure in heart, and we can't purify our own hearts, even though the songs say, purify your heart, wash your hands, what can we do? Well, it's what God is doing. He's offering us a pathway to him through Jesus Christ, and then he does the work. So how do you purify your heart? You go to Jesus and allow him to then pull out all the things that are competing with him in your heart. See, it would make God a bully if he commanded one thing that was impossible. It is impossible in our own strength, but that's why we need Jesus. So all this teaching, the whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, are all about how you can't do it. But then how Jesus is willing to do it through you, for you, if you're interested. Who's interested? I wonder if our city, everyone that's meeting in the church right now, it's 11:30. We know that the really good churches get up by noon or 11:45. And in these homilies that are being said right now in 20-minute messages and hour-long messages, wherever these kind of churches are, everyone in those gatherings, is everyone that's proclaiming being a part of the church, is every person saying, I want this pure heart. God, do that work in me. I don't know. So God's asked me to be a part of shepherding this flock as he is our shepherd. And I'm looking at our body, and I'm looking at myself first and thinking, do we want this? Do we want a pure heart? And the overarching question behind that is, does everybody want happiness? Are we settling for lesser versions of happiness? Then that's where all the happiness comes from in all this, the painful process of dying to ourselves. and seeing God at work in and through us. Look at chapter 5, verse 8 again. Blessed are the pure in heart. And what's the promise? There's a promise at the end of each of these happiness statements. Happy are the pure in heart. What's the promise? For they will see God. So what does it mean to see God? And here's the ending. Usually we think of seeing God, but we see him when we die. Like when we go to heaven is the phrase people use. And that's true. That's actually true for those who are followers of Jesus, the promise of being in his kingdom. But there's more to this seeing. Seeing God is also then experiencing him personally, daily, until we see him with our eyes. It's seeing God at work in our lives, purifying our hearts. So if we were in accountability, I'd ask you, how have you seen God changing your heart lately? Well, I'm too old for that. That's a lie. That's a lie. Well, we don't talk about such things. Yeah, we need to change that. It's to all our good. How have you seen God changing your heart lately? Are you becoming more meek? Are you becoming more merciful? Are you becoming more gentle with people? Are you growing in your ability to deny yourself what you want so as to minister to others? It's not a condemnation, loved one. It's an invitation, okay? It's an invitation. But the truth is that there are some that cannot see God because they're spiritually blinded. They won't have this promise. They won't see God because they're blinded by their impure heart. John chapter 9, Jesus addresses such people. John chapter 9, verses 39 through 41. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world." Man, that doesn't seem like the Jesus many people preach. "So that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." That sounds rude. So the religious people of the day ask him, some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and said, "What, are we the blind people? Are we blind too?" And what does Jesus say? "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Oh, brutal. Brutal. Their guilt remains because they feel that their self-righteousness has got them tight with God. And this whole preaching that Jesus has done is saying, the only way we get tight with God is by allowing God to draw and do the work in our hearts. The religious elite couldn't see Jesus for who he is. They were spiritually blind, and sin clouds our hearts so that one is not seeing God accurately. That's what sin really is. Sin is not believing God. So going back to purchasing things we can't afford, we think that that thing will really fulfill us or make us happy. I'm sure no one here can understand. But some people out there think that buying things will give them a high and that high will last forever, but it doesn't, does it? Those new shoes become old shoes, don't they? And that new car becomes an old car. So then we move on to the next thing. Maybe it's through our job or through relationships, or man, this spouse isn't doing for me, so I'll get another one, then I'll get another one. And then what we find out is that nothing works. We can't find the high that's sustainable. There's nothing that works. And what happens is the sin of not believing God and his agenda and his plan clouds our hearts or makes us blind. We're not seeing him accurately. So the question we should ask ourselves as good Bible students are, do I have eyes to see him or am I blinded by my sin? Do I not have an answer? I can't answer how God's working my heart because maybe I'm blinded by my sin. Do I have secret sin in my life, but I'm still expecting God to bless me? I'm still expecting happiness while also holding on to secret sin? Maybe I'm blind. See, I'd imagine that it'd be safe to assume that most of us desire to see God face to face. I'd imagine most of us desire to go to heaven. But do we desire to see him do a purifying work in our lives until that time? So the promise of seeing God comes to those who are undivided in their hearts toward Jesus, which happens as we experience what Jesus taught in verses 1 through 7, allowing God to do a work in and through us. And so God is the one who purifies the heart, and the instrument which he uses to cleanse that heart is faith. It's trust in him. And then the cleansing is getting rid of all the competition against him that's found in our hearts. And then we'll see him. We'll see him presently at work and then we'll see him in the kingdom. So I want to encourage you, church family, I want to encourage you to consider practicing some new disciplines, and that is to find authentic community with one another. Uphold one another in prayer. Be honest with one another when it comes to asking, how is this week going? And then see God at work. My desire is that God's power would be on display in our church. And a lot of times it begins with confession and then the receiving of forgiveness through another person. And you're free. And then you're free to follow. I really struggle to know the difference between my personal pleading and the Holy Spirit's coming through my mouth. And I don't want to beat anybody. I don't want to beat anybody down, so I just want to invite you. And if you recognize that there's stuff in your life that needs to be dealt with, I invite you, even while we sing a song, to come down here making it public in a sense by your coming down here, and just come down here and pray. And the standing and coming down here is just telling your church, listen, I'm not perfect. And no one's going to judge you. No one's going to bother you. But I invite you, okay? If you've not given your life to Jesus and you've not trusted in him for your life, with your heart, for your eternity, I invite you today to give your life to Jesus, to believe that he is who he says he is and that he did what he said he did, and that is to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin, and that he rose again so that we would have a relationship with a living God. I invite you to give your life to him today and to make that known to somebody. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you and we come with full expectation that you love to change our lives and you do it from the inside out. And so we read that truly happy people are the ones that have a pure heart. And God, we recognize that we can't do it on our own. We need you. I pray for a church, as a church family, God, that you'd unify us. That you unify us around the mission, around your mission, not our ways, but your way. That you'd help us, that you'd do the work in our hearts so that we'd be free to follow you, then be about encouraging others in our city to come to know you. I thank you for each person that came here this morning. I pray, God, that by your gentle Holy Spirit that you would change them. And I yield myself to you. And we trust in you, and we long to see your face. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.